Well, the 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 5, as John tells us, that he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, in these last four chapters of Revelation, as we have moved into the heavenly scene, and John describes for us the things that God has prepared for those that love him, the beauty, the glory, the wonders of heaven. They are so awesome as to almost seem unreal, unbelievable. And thus God saw that it was necessary that three times over in the last four chapters, he affirms the truth of the word that he is revealing. In chapter 19, verse 9, he said unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." Here in chapter 21, verse 5, he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." In chapter 22, verse 6, he said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Heaven is so glorious, so far beyond even our own imagination to comprehend. As Paul said, "For the eye has not seen, neither has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those that love him." So awesome, so far beyond even our ability to imagine, as far as beauty and glory and wonder, that God affirms over and over as he talks to us about these things of the future, that these are true and faithful sayings. It almost sounds like the most beautiful fairy tale ever told. We will live happily forever in the palace of the King, in the glories of that city of God. We're told concerning those of the Old Testament, Abraham and those of the faith, that they just considered that they were only strangers and pilgrims on the earth, passing through, because they were looking for a city which has foundation, whose maker and builder is God. And here in the 21st chapter, John describes for us a little bit about that city. He tells us of the walls that were made of precious gems, the gates made of pearls, the streets made of gold, and the splendor and the glory that defy the imagination. No wonder God felt it necessary to confirm that these are the true sayings of God. Years ago, over 50 years ago, there was an evangelist that was quite famous here in the U.S. called Gypsy Smith. And he wrote a song, "If I Am Dreaming, Let Me Dream On." Now, I heard that song some 60 years ago, So you'll excuse me if I don't have the lyrics perfect. I tried to sort of recall this morning the lyrics of that song, and I'm sure that I've added or changed a bit. So it isn't exactly, but the idea is there, and that's the world says I'm dreaming, but I know it is Jesus who saved me from darkness and sin's guilt and shame. He is my lover, my savior, my master. I'll love him forever and praise his dear name. Let me dream on if I'm dreaming. Let me dream on, my sins are gone. Night turns to dawn, love's light is beaming. So if I am dreaming, let me dream on. You see, when Gypsy announced to his family that he had embraced Christianity, they said, "Oh, Gypsy, you're just dreaming." And he responded, "If I'm dreaming, just let me dream on. If I'm dreaming, please don't wake me up." Because it is the most glorious dream you could ever possibly contemplate. The things that God has prepared for those that love him. There are other places in the Bible where God affirms the truth of his word. It is interesting that generally when God affirms the truth, it is when he is talking of things of the future. When God is telling them things that are going to come to pass. That is when God so often affirms that what I'm telling you is true. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God prophesied the redevelopment of the land of Israel. He prophesied the great agricultural development of the land. How that the mountains that were made bare would be covered again with trees. How that the fields would bring forth their fruit for the people. How that the fields would be tilled and sown. How that the land that lay desolate for so many centuries would become like the Garden of Eden. And having made these amazing predictions concerning the land of Israel, there in Ezekiel 36, God said, "I have spoken it, and I will do it." Now, it took him almost 2,500 years to do it. But he's done it. If you go to Israel today, you see the tremendous agricultural development. This little land, smaller than New Jersey, is the fourth largest exporter of fruit and vegetables of any nation in the world. They are number four of all of the nations of the world in the export of fruit, flowers, vegetables. God said, "I'll do it." And now we can say he's done it. But he sort of confirmed. He said, "I have declared it and I will do it." Now, had you gone to Israel just 100 years ago, you might say, "Well, look, God's word isn't true. God said he was going to allow this land to be developed and it was going to be fruitful and covered with trees and all. But look how barren it is. Just 100 years ago, it was still desert. It was still just swamps. But in the last 100 years, how the place has blossomed and budded and is now filling the earth with fruit." He said it. He did it. You see, one of our problems is that God doesn't always work on our time schedules. Have you noticed that? So many times I say, Lord, I gave you till noon Friday, and you didn't come through. And so you're too late now. I'm going to have to take it into my hands. You remember when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died. They had sent the message to Jesus down at the Jordan River, said, come quickly, the one you love is dying. Jesus didn't respond immediately. He stayed at the Jordan for 2 days before he began the 2-day journey to Bethany. By the time he arrived in Bethany, his friend Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. When Martha, one of the sisters, heard that Jesus was approaching the village with his disciples, she left Mary, her sister, and the other mourners, went running down the road towards Jericho until she caught up with Jesus, and she said, Lord, if you'd only have been here, my brother would not have died. Basically, Lord, you're too late. Why did the Lord just hang around for a couple of days at the Jordan? Why didn't he respond immediately? Because his desire was to do much more than just heal Lazarus. It was to show the power of God in raising him from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. So often God delays his answers that he might do much more than what we were originally thinking or asking. When Daniel was called by Nebuchadnezzar to interpret his troubling dream, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, before you went to sleep, you were wondering what's going to happen to your kingdom and to the end of the world. And so the God who dwells in heaven has given you a dream in which he has shown to you the kingdoms that will rule over the world. And you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the first kingdom. God has given you glory and honor. But your kingdom is going to be replaced by the Medo-Persians. That kingdom will be destroyed by the Grecian kingdom, which in turn will be crushed by the Roman Empire. And the last governing kingdom will be a combination of the nations that comprised the Roman Empire. And having given to him the interpretation, he said, you watch this great image until there came a rock, not cut with hands, and it hit the image in its feet, which the whole image crumbled, and the rock grew into a mountain that covered the earth. And he said, in the days in which the final kings will be reigning, shall the Lord of heaven come and establish a kingdom that shall never end. And then Daniel said, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Now again, we're dealing with prophecy, and God affirms again the truth of what he has declared. Now, we can see where God prophesied the redevelopment of the land of Israel, and we can look today and say, yes, God did it. He said it, he did it. Took him 2,500 years, but he did it. Now, with this dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation in which God gave the successive kingdoms that would rule over the earth, we can look at our history books and we can see that Babylon was the first world-dominating empire, which was then followed by the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon, which was then destroyed by Alexander the Great and the establishing of the Grecian Empire, which in turn was crushed by the Roman Empire. And now we see what is called by many the revival of the Roman Empire in the European community as these nations are federating together, pooling their financial resources, pooling their military strength and their political power. And according to the Bible, this will become the world dominating power in the last days. And when this kingdom comes into power, it is during the time of that power that Jesus Christ will come and establish the kingdom of God, which will never end. Now, you follow it. It's happened. It is right on schedule. Right now, we see, again, the Roman Empire revived. We see the coming together of the European community. And just as recently as Kosovo, we have seen how that they are now beginning to exercise military muscle as they begin to dictate their terms to Europe. It's happening before our eyes. Surely, as Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Jesus was asked by his disciples concerning signs of his coming again, the end of the age. And as Jesus told them of the things that would be transpiring, how that man would have the capacity of destroying mankind, how that there would be these severe earthquakes, how there would be world wars, how there would be tremendous famine. And then Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He affirmed the certainty of the things that he had predicted. And as we, of course, have been made very well aware in the last few weeks, the tremendous earthquakes in Turkey, in Greece, and now in Mexico City, in Taiwan, it seems like the earth is shaking. Magnitudes of 7+. What does this mean to us as individuals? Well, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 said, therefore, we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In other words, because God's word is true, it has proven to be true over and over again. We ought to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should drift away from them. For if the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was spoken by our Lord and confirmed to us by those that heard him? We ought to take a second look at what Jesus has said concerning salvation. Take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We can't just slough off the Bible and say it is irrelevant to our age and to our society. God's word is very relevant. It deals with the future, and he affirms over and over again that he is telling you the truth. And you ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which have been spoken. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, Solomon said, blessed be the Lord that has given us rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Acknowledging that not one word of God's promise had failed. Up to this point, God is batting 1,000%. Not one word of prophecy of the scriptures has failed. There are still prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. As I said 100 years ago, you might say that the prophecy of Ezekiel 36 had failed. But now we find that it has not failed. It came to pass. 50 years ago, you might say, well, his promise in Ezekiel 37 concerning the rebirth of the nation of Israel has failed. But now Israel has become a nation. Not one word of his promises has failed. And Solomon is declaring the faithfulness of God in keeping his promise. What does that mean? That means that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you will spend all of eternity in one place or the other. Now you might object and say, well, I don't believe in heaven or hell. But your believing or not believing does not alter the fact one iota. I might declare that I don't believe in mathematics. I don't believe that 2 + 2 = 4. I think that that sounds ridiculous. Does that mean, and does that prove, that 2 + 2 does not equal 4 because I don't believe it? No. It only proves that I'm a fool. And the Bible says it is the fool that is said in his heart, there is no God. Consider this. Look at the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Hundreds of them. And they are being fulfilled before our very eyes. The headlines of the newspapers, week after week, are chronicling to men that God is keeping his word. The events that are taking place in the world today are the very events that God has promised and predicted would happen in the last days. We're seeing it before our very eyes. It's like God is saying, wake up. And the headlines of the paper almost every day are just saying, wake up. Now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. The things that God said would be happening in the last days have happened or are happening in the process of happening now. Israel is back in the land as a nation, as God has promised it would be. Europe has combined and is in the process of combining its powers, developing the United States of Europe or the European Community, or better yet, the revival of the Roman Empire. There's a lot of talk today about the abolishing of money as a medium of exchange and going rather to a smart card or to an identity that is implanted upon a person's body. Evil days are waxing worse and worse. The iniquity of the world is abounding, and I could go on and on and on in the things that the Bible has predicted for the last days, and we see them happening and in the process of happening or have already happened. Now, if you stop and consider the compound probabilities of all of these prophecies being fulfilled 1,000%, you find that the chance factor of that happening is astronomical. In fact, it is just so totally astronomical, you can't even conceive the number 10 to the 153rd power of just 48 of the prophecies concerning Jesus that were fulfilled when there was, of course, over 300. But you add to the other prophecies and the hundreds of prophecies, all of them being fulfilled, the chance factor would be just a number that is inconceivable. On the other hand, by reversing the equation, because it has been fulfilled over and over hundreds of times, just as it was predicted, the chance that it won't be fulfilled now is also astronomical. To try to take a bet that Jesus will not come and establish God's kingdom, you would be betting against insurmountable odds. Let me put it another way. What if I should come to you and say, I have a great business proposition to give to you. If it comes through, you'll be the wealthiest man in the world. I've got your attention now. If you will just take your life savings, all that you have, dispose of everything, liquidate, and if you will invest with me your total assets, I have a program that has one chance in 10 to the thousandth power of coming to pass. But if it does, it's going to be great. Would you be willing to invest your life's earnings in something that had only 1 in 10 to the thousandth power of succeeding? You would say, what kind of a fool do you take me for? Even if I had, say, 1 chance in 100, you're not apt to invest. I would not invest in that. I don't even invest in 1 chance in 2. But you see, you that want to reject God's affirmed truth are gambling against insurmountable odds, but what you're gambling is your eternal destiny. Think that one over. What is it that God is affirming to be true here in the 21st chapter of Revelation? Well, go on in verse 6, he said. He said unto me, it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, or I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I started it, I'll finish it. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As I said, there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. God declares it. The Bible tells us, now we are the sons of God. And if sons, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He that overcometh will inherit all things. But in contrast, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the adulterers, sorcerers, will all have their part in the lake that burns with fire. The awesome thing is that God has placed in your power the ability to choose your future. He leaves with you the choice of life and death. As he said, I have set before you this day life and death. Choose life that you might live. But that's something that is in your power. You choose to believe what God affirms to be true, or you choose not to believe it. You choose to believe it because you want to live a better life. You want to live a life of purity and holiness, a life that pleases God. Or you choose not to believe because you want to live a life after the flesh, indulging in your fleshly appetites, living after the flesh. And thus you choose not to believe. But ultimately it comes down to the fact that you have chosen your eternal destiny. That is why God affirms the truth of what he said, that you might know. That's why God has over and over again proved that he knows what he was talking about in the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, so that you'll know that God knows what he says, and he says what he knows. And what he says he'll do, over and over, he has proven that to you. Thus, you make the ultimate choice. It's in your hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us the glorious promises, rich and precious promises, whereby we are made partakers of eternal life, the kingdom of God. Lord, we realize that the day is going to come. It will surely come when the remainder of the prophecies will be fulfilled, when Jesus shall come and establish the kingdom of God here on earth, and the glorious city of God, the dwelling place of the bride of Christ. Lord, we pray today that as people are in the valley of decision, that you will come against the powers of Satan that would blind their eyes, distort the truth, and cause them to believe a lie rather than the truth. May they, Lord, without the coercive powers of darkness seeking to persuade them, be able to make a reasoned decision concerning their future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Elijah one day stood before the nation of Israel and said, choose this day whom you will serve. If the Lord is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. Each of us choose whom we will serve. Will I serve the living God or will I serve the appetites of my flesh? Which in reality is serving Satan, the god of this world. The fact is, you're going to serve one or the other. To serve Satan is to be on the path of destruction, because Satan is out to destroy you. And that process of destruction may already be in progress in many of your lives. And you can see things going to pieces around you. That's just the beginning. To serve Jesus Christ is to be elevated, to be lifted up, to be all that God would have you to be more than what you could ever be in and of yourself. Now, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God to those that serve Him is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One or the other, can't be both. And it's got to be one or the other. And it is your choice. The pastors are down here at the front of the church this morning to pray with you and for you. Those who would like to make that decision, that choice of following Jesus Christ. Living a new life, as God said here, "Behold, I create all things new." He can create a new you. He can take the mess that you've made of your life and He can make you all over again, a total makeover. And what a glorious thrill it is to see what God can do when a person surrenders their lives to Him. The changes, the transformation that takes place in a person's life when once they yield their lives to God. God wants to work in you, but you have to give Him the permission to do so. So I would encourage you to come forward as soon as we're dismissed. The pastors will be here to pray for you and to bring you into a real relationship with the Lord. May the Lord be with you and watch over and keep you in His love. May you experience the presence of God in your life this week as He takes and leads you in His path of righteousness into an ever deeper, richer experience of His love and of His grace through Jesus Christ our Lord.